Well, let's give some praise to the Lord to start here by we have a sign up here that says Hallelujah, right? Did I see it correct this morning? Because I can't see it right now. And over here it says He is risen. Is that right? This one says Hallelujah, and this one says He is risen. So what I'd like to do is have everybody stand up. Okay? Now this side here. Now if you'd like to shout, please do. Okay? Shout. I want this side to shout, Hallelujah! And then this side to shout, He is risen! And we're going to do that 3 times, okay? And I'll do it with both of you, okay? We'll see if you can shout louder than I can, alright? Because we're going to rejoice this morning, okay? This group. Hallelujah! He is risen! Over here. Hallelujah! He is risen! Hallelujah! He is risen! Then all together. Hallelujah! He is risen! Okay, good. Thank you. Nothing more for me to say. Hallelujah! He is risen! Since He is risen, that means He is alive. And since Jesus is alive, that must mean He is present. He's available. This is the thought that came to me when I was first searching for Jesus and first searching for the reason for my whole life. And how it began with me is one of my best friends was killed in an automobile accident when I was 16. And shortly thereafter, in fact, that very night, I started seeking for God. And that search eventually brought me to consider that Jesus was the Son of God. And then it brought me to consider and to start to believe that He had risen from the dead. And that was a turning point in my whole search when I was about 19 years old. This is about 3 years later. Began to have the sensation or began to have the feeling or the belief that He was no longer in the grave. And that set Him apart from every other human being in history. And that set Him apart from every other great religious teacher. I had studied about Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. I had read about other religions, Taoism, etc., etc. But all of those men and all of the great philosophers died and were dead. But the gospel that I was starting to hear at that time said Jesus was different. He didn't remain in the grave. He arose. He was alive. So at that point in my life, I wanted to know, okay, if He's alive, and He's no longer in the grave, how do I get in touch with Him? How do I find Him? It was a pretty scary thought for me. Because it involved belief. I couldn't see this one. I couldn't hold Him. I couldn't sit down and have a talk with Him face to face. And yet within my heart, I was beginning to believe He was alive, but where was He? How do I get in touch with Him? So my friends told me I needed to go out to this Christian commune in Oregon and I'd find Him there. And I lived in Ohio at the time. I didn't know I could just pray right then and there. I hitchhiked all the way out to Oregon, went to this Christian commune, and along the way, I have to say, I had already started to become a believer in Jesus as the risen one, but I hadn't met Him yet. I hadn't come in contact with Him. When I got out there, I prayed. And basically, I don't remember what I prayed, but something like, Jesus, I believe in You. You're real. You're the living one. And all I had to do was say, Jesus. And this living one, this resurrected one, came into my life. His Spirit flooded my being. His Spirit came into me and flowed up and down me like an electric current, but it wasn't just a warm power. It was Him. It was the living one. It was Jesus alive in His spiritual presence. And I met at that day and came into contact with this living resurrected one. Well, today I want to talk about, you know, that was 20 years ago in my life. A lot's happened in my lifetime. For me personally, a lot has happened in your lives. And I want to talk today about what does the resurrection mean to us? Personally, experientially. And what I want to do is use the appearances that Jesus made after He arose again from the dead to help describe all of us sitting here at different points in our lives. And it could be that all of us, or each one of us, fits into these categories at many points in your life, or you might identify with a few others. But we know the very morning that Jesus rose again from the dead, there were some women seeking Him, particularly Mary Magdalene, who was heartbroken that she had lost her Jesus. And she came early Sunday morning to the tomb to anoint Jesus. And when they saw the stone rolled away, etc., and other women, they went back and told the news to the disciples. She came back. Mary did. She came to the tomb weeping. And a person showed up, and she thought it was the gardener. And she said, "If you've taken away my Lord," as if this gardener is supposed to know what she's talking about. She was pretty frantic at that point. "If you've taken away my Lord, tell me where you've put His body, and I will take it." She just wanted His body. Wanted Him. And then Jesus revealed Himself to her. And she realized that this was Jesus. And she immediately wanted to touch Him. But Jesus said, "Don't touch me, for I'm ascending to my Father." Anyway, the point of Mary is that she was a seeker after Jesus. And she then became the first person to see the risen Christ. I believe the Lord honored her seeking by showing up and revealing Himself to her. And as I just told you my story, I believe the Lord honored me and my seeking, and He showed up. Not in the same kind of way to Mary, but He showed up and revealed Himself to me that day in Oregon. That was the turning point of my life. But I was seeking. I was very, very desirous to know this living one. And if you seek Him, you will find Him. There was another point in my life. It was about 10 years later. I had spent a lot of time teaching about the resurrection appearances of Jesus to a group of young people. I was going through some particular problems at that time. And through looking at those last days, those 40 days post-resurrection, I was really impressed with the fact that Jesus would reveal Himself to His disciples or to some other people and then disappear. He would appear and disappear. They'd be doing something like going fishing somewhere, and all of a sudden Jesus would show up and then He was gone. And during that period, He was training them to get used to His invisible spiritual presence. They had become so used to His physical, visible presence for 3.5 years. They had to make a transition from knowing the physical Jesus to now knowing the spiritual presence of Jesus. I was looking at that 40-day interim as a training period for them, to get them out of one kind of experience and to lead them into another. Whereas for us, we've never had to make this transition. We've always lived with his invisible spiritual presence. Like he told Thomas, "Thomas, you've seen me and believed. Blessed are those who don't see me and yet believe." And that blessing is then to us who have never seen Jesus in resurrection and yet believe in the risen one. And during those days, I remember, I was so intent again on seeking the Lord during that time. I was in a room and I just started calling out to him. And his presence became so strong and so real in that room. I was a little frightened. I almost thought if I looked twice, he'd be standing there. And then again, about a year ago or more, Georgia had a metastasis of her cancer. It had spread. And I was desperate. I wanted to find Jesus. Where is Jesus? I mean, really. If I'd been alive 2,000 years ago, I told people I'd take Georgia to Galilee, I'd fly her there, or I'd go to Galilee, I'd fly there, and I'd pay for Jesus' plane ticket and bring him back. Because I knew if he would touch her, she would be healed. I knew that. You read of every miracle in the Gospels, no one was declined. Who asked? Who sought? During that time period, again, I was seeking. And again, we had this situation where Georgia and I were praying together. She asked me to pray for her. I did. And when I did, it was as if, and I'll say as if, Jesus made a special presence in our room. His presence was so strong. I've testified about this before for almost 10 minutes solid. I thought he had healed Georgia. She had cancer in her lymph system in her neck at that point. I thought that's what had happened because that's what I was praying for. But 2 days later, they removed her lymph nodes here and there was cancer in them. So I surely interpreted that one wrong. But for Georgia at that point, what she has said, that having had that experience, she no longer feared in any kind of way of what it meant to go be with the Lord. Right, Georgia? Because he was so real. The risen Christ was so real. And I just speak to you. I just told you of two or three of my experiences. I speak to you, and many of you sitting here could also tell me your experiences of finding this one by seeking. But then there's the other side of the story in the resurrection appearances, and that is the people who weren't looking for him at all. On that day of resurrection, Jesus broke all the barriers of time and space, as far as I'm concerned. He made too many appearances that day to follow them in some sort of logical, chronological order. You read the gospel accounts of what happened on the day of resurrection, and you go dizzy trying to figure it out chronologically. You can't. And I'd say that's great, because I think he transcended time and space during that period. But on that day, not only did Mary Magdalene see him, but Jesus made some special appearances. He appeared to his brother James, who was an out-and-out unbeliever. His brothers did not believe in their brother, Jesus, as the Messiah. In fact, they scoffed at him. They ridiculed him. But for some reason unknown to us, he appeared to James, and from there on in, we see James as a believer. So there are those who don't seek Jesus at all. Don't have any desire for him whatsoever. Even scoff at him. Don't believe in him. He shows up. And they become believers. The same day also, he appeared to Peter. Now, Peter had just denied Jesus three times after boasting in front of all the other disciples, "They'll all deny you. They'll all abandon you. I won't." Now, I can feel how Peter felt, but probably not the extreme of what he felt. It said that after that, he went out and wept bitterly. If you could get inside Peter's feelings and thoughts at that time, you would see a man who was at the total depths of despair, of failure, of probably wanting to commit suicide. Judas had committed suicide. I would think Peter would have wanted to just cease his existence at that moment. How could you go on after doing something like that? And haven't you said that at different times in your Christian life? I have, probably more times than I care to admit. Different times I just realize a particular failure in my life and I go, after doing such a thing, and I call myself a Christian, how could I go on? Oh God, may I cease to exist. And what did Jesus do to Peter? Peter wasn't probably even hanging around with any of the disciples at this time. He was just out of it. He and John had gone to the tomb early that morning after hearing the report. It said both of them looked in and John believed, but we have no word about whether Peter believed or not. And Jesus made a special appearance to Peter. We're not told what went on. All we're told is that that evening, the report to the disciples was, Jesus is alive, and he has appeared to Peter. That not only gave joy to Peter, that gave joy to the other disciples. They must have known how far gone Peter was. Jesus is risen and has appeared to Peter. And that probably turned Peter completely. You read about Peter from then on, he is a different man. Praise the Lord. Two others that day were really down. Clopas and a fellow disciple. It could have been his wife, because there's Mary, the wife of Clopas, who was a close follower of Jesus, one of the three Marys. And they were, I would say, they were just totally depressed that the movement was over. They had thought Jesus to be the Messiah, they said. They had thought him to be the prophet. And now, what did the Jewish leaders do? They didn't accept him. Instead, they crucified him. They were leaving the whole thing. Basically, it was a wash for them. They were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were downcast. They were depressed. They were like, what have we done? 3.5 years of following this one. He's dead. The Jews didn't receive him. He didn't take his throne in Jerusalem. He was totally rejected. I mean, just last week they were shouting the palms and putting their coats down. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 6 days later, they crucify him. What is this? It's all over. It's just all over. And they were on their way down to Emmaus, totally depressed. And a stranger shows up and starts walking with them along the way. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? And their response is, what, are you some kind of stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on? They crucified Jesus. And he then it's a long walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, probably about 2.5 hours. He then opens up the scriptures to them all along the way and says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." And he just opened the scriptures to them. And later on they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us along the way?" And eventually, they go into some house in Emmaus and he makes as if he's gonna go on and they say, "Oh, no, no, come on in, come on in." So he comes in, he breaks bread with them, and as soon as he breaks the loaf, their eyes are open. They see, "This one with us is Jesus." And immediately he vanishes. I have been, and maybe you have been, in some kind of different movements. I was in a movement that I thought was going to bring Jesus back, or at least turn the world upside down, or at least do something great and wonderful and marvelous. And it didn't. It was a failure. It didn't make it. I had committed many of my years of my life to it. My wife and I have some regrets and other things I don't have regrets about. But I was down. Even when I first came to Bethany, I was down. And very, very, very depressed related to this whole situation. How did I finally get out of that? A long walk. And I'm not talking just the 2.5 hours it took from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It took me couple of years, 2 or 3 years before the Lord opened up my eyes to see the scriptures all afresh. And I'm telling you, that really turned me. I think Georgian knows probably more than anybody here. But that opening up of the word to me during that time was really the thing that brought me around. And you might have had some experience in your life that has brought you into a real, just down, downcast, whatever else. And Jesus will come along your side and you might not even know he's there. But he'll just open you up to the scriptures. Open the scriptures up to you and open your heart to the scriptures. And after a long while, you'll begin to see, "Oh my." And at the end of the road, what do you get? You get an appearance of the risen one. And then that night, he made an appearance to the disciples as they were all gathered together in closed door, in a room, for fear of the Jews. They were, I would say at that point, if I could characterize them, they were shocked. They were in a state of disillusionment, fear. Where do we go? They didn't know what to do. And Jesus appeared to them. And the thing I want to point out for time's sake is that the thing that he did to them, he didn't say too much to them. He said that he breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this was a new genesis for them. A brand new beginning for them. And yes, this happens to us when we're first born again. But I believe there are other times along the way when we're kind of whatever. We're in our own closed room and the door's locked and we don't know which way to go and we're kind of, I would say, paralyzed in our Christian life. Not going anywhere. We need a fresh in-breathing of the Holy Spirit. You know, just fresh breathing in of God's Spirit to us. And that's what regenerated these believers and gave them a whole new beginning. Well, Thomas wasn't there. And he totally doubted, you know, he's
Poor guy's had the name ever since, Doubting Thomas. And he said, I've got to see the nail print in his hands and the wound in his side and the nail prints in his feet before I believe. I just can't believe you all. And Jesus then, 8 days later, makes a special appearance for Thomas's sake. And then Thomas, the greatest doubter, becomes the biggest believer. All of a sudden he says, my Lord and my God. He's proclaiming Jesus as his Lord and his God. But Jesus says something to him that becomes significant to us. Thomas, you saw and believed. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And I remember the first day I read that where I realized he was talking about me. I go, oh, Jesus is talking about me. Oh, that's great. Usually when you read the Gospels, you're talking about somebody else, you know, about his disciples or these people, that people. There's very few verses in the New Testament that actually talk about some other people besides the disciples in that kind of way. That's me. I've never seen you, Jesus. And yet I believe in you. And that's probably everyone in this room, if you're a believer. You're in that category. And that's another special thing that we have, that Thomas teaches us. Well, there's two more appearances. All these happen in and around Jerusalem. Later on, there's another appearance that Jesus makes in Galilee. By this time, the disciples go back to Galilee. And it says in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to 500 brethren all at once. That's a lot. And that's a lot who did not come with him to Jerusalem, but stayed behind in Galilee. And it's always been my feeling that Jesus had mercy on all of those original followers who didn't follow all the way. On those beginning disciples or would-be disciples or those irresolute disciples or those ones who didn't go with them all the way to Jerusalem, but stayed back in Galilee. 500 were there. And he made a special appearance to them. And I tell you, there are different times in my life I feel like I'm one of those irresolute disciples. One of the ones who hasn't gone all the way. Or hasn't followed to the utmost. And I'm sure you have too. Your Christian life has been one of spurts and starts and fits, and you start going and then you stop and then you fall. And then there are some people probably sitting here who have been steady all the way, but I don't put myself in that category. And I need also that kind of appearance. But the last appearance that's recorded in the Gospels is probably my most favorite. That's in John 21. Here you have the disciples, five or seven of them, in Galilee, just kind of hanging around. And Peter comes up with the idea, hey, I'd like to go fishing. And the other disciples say, good idea, let's go fishing too. And so they just go fishing. And all night they fished. And all night they caught nothing. Here you have a situation where they're basically directionless. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do in their lives. And if you read John 21 all the way through, you see what Jesus is doing in that special appearance to his disciples. Is giving them direction. He comes and gives Peter specific direction and John specific direction. Because although they were Christians, although they had seen the risen Christ, although they were believers at this point, they simply just seemed like they didn't know what to do with themselves. And boy, do I fit in that category sometimes. And I know all of you sitting here do. You just wake up some days as a Christian and, or just even as a human being and go, what am I doing? Where am I going? Oh, I think I'll go fishing. I think maybe I'll go on a vacation. I think I'll go shopping. I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. You know, I think you'll do all kinds of things. And basically, you don't have a clue what you're doing. You know, thank God that you have a job. You know, the men, a lot of men, and some women as well. They have, today, 8 o'clock. Oh, boy, I get to go to work. You know, it's clear. See, I work this week. Okay, good. That's a direction. But a lot of other people, even if you have that, go fishing. Sound like a good idea? Yeah, let's go fishing, right? And we need an appearance from the Lord. A special visitation to direct us. He got to Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Every time Peter responded, yes. Feed my sheep, tend to the flock, take care of the lambs. He was getting direction. Take care of the believers, Peter. Now that you've seen the risen one, you shouldn't be out fishing, going back to your old occupation. And Peter says, well, what about this one, talking about John? And Jesus says, that's up to me, basically. If I want him to remain until I come, I'll have him remain until I come. But anyway, you follow me. That's the point of John 21. And so I have to, just for time's sake, I have to end my message here. But the matter of the resurrection of Christ and the appearances that he made are not just historical, but they are like lessons for our lives. I've been drawn back to these episodes, these events, many times in my Christian life to receive encouragement when I've been in despair, like Peter, to receive a fresh infusion when I've just been kind of paralyzed and dead, like the 11 or the 10 who are sitting in a room behind closed doors, to receive direction when I felt totally directionless. I don't know what I'm doing, where I'm going. And in all of these things, we can't just conjure up some sort of feeling, make up some sort of good thing to do. We really need the risen Christ. And he is present. He is alive. As it says here, hallelujah, he is risen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just praise you that you are alive, you are present. We are unworthy of your presence, and yet here you are with us. As you said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, lo, I am with you all the days till the end of the age. In these days to come, for all of us sitting here, though we don't see you physically and we're not asking you to show up physically, that is yet to come. We are asking for those special infusions of your life, those special visitations, those strong directions that come when we are in your presence. This isn't just a day to celebrate today, but in the days to come, we'd realize that you are the one who is alive and directing our lives. We just praise your wonderful name. Amen.